My name is Sean. I have the great honor of leading this congregation together with my fellow elders and my wife, Chantel. I'm the father of three kids, Connor, Tatum, and Dane. And I've been serving the Lord for about 15 years now. I've been leading this congregation for about 5 years in March, and in January I'll have been in full-time ministry for about 3 years. So I'm on my journey as much as any of us are. And if I look back over my journey, some of the moments that have defined me have been the moments when I've encountered Jesus, when I've actually seen the person of Jesus through various mediums. And I want to say to you, sometimes it doesn't look like what you think it looks like. And we're looking for an encounter to look like something or feel like something or be experienced in a certain way. And I'm hoping today to encourage and debunk some of those things so that we can actually get with Jesus. So if there was a preach name that I was going to give this, it would be called Encounters with Jesus. So I'm a very practical person. And another thing that I absolutely love is, like, how many of you have been here for many times? We never put pictures up. How many pictures have there been this morning? Mornay used the picture. Paolo used the picture. And I'm going to use two pictures, but don't put them up just yet. So I do want to ask you, has anybody here met somebody that's famous or well-known? There we go. A couple of you. Do you remember that moment? Yes. Do you remember the encounter? Where you were? How it came about? All the rest of those sort of things. That's awesome. So I want to tell you about an encounter that I had with humans, and then we'll get to God. So in 2016, I had the privilege being working in a sales environment. Sales incentivizes you if you do well. And I won the opportunity through meeting my target consistently to be able to go over all expenses paid to London to watch the Springboks play against England at Twickenham, the home of rugby. It was something that was very, very, very exciting for me. And the Boks didn't win that day because they weren't playing particularly well in that year. But it didn't matter. It's London, right? I mean, he's going to say no to that. But what was very interesting is that the guy that took us on this tour, his name was Andrew Miller, wonderful, wonderful man. Because he'd been doing these tours for so long, he knew which hotel the Springboks were going to be staying at. And he said, listen, if we go after the game around about this time, they should be finished with their team meeting and you'll get an opportunity to meet these guys. So some of the ladies were very excited. I personally was even more excited than all of them put together because I love rugby. And you know, when I was a small boy, other people wanted to be a fireman. Other people wanted to be a policeman. I wanted to be a Springbok rugby player. That was the thing that got me out of bed in the morning. So we went to the hotel and we got to meet a couple of these guys. So can you put on the picture with me just with the one guy first? When it comes up, I'll tell you some more about it. There we go. Sorry, it's a bit squashed. I look wider than usual. I have lost a bit of weight. So that is, for those of you who don't know, that's Alistair Kutsia. He was the Springbok coach at that time. And as you can see, we were at the Royal Garden Hotel. That's where they were staying. And you can shoot to the next one. And that's me. Oh, that's a couple of Springboks having their encounter with me. Yeah. Each of them asked for my autograph, and I said, one each, please. But that's a couple of the guys that were there. And the guy that's right next to me, Brian Abanda, actually was in Josh Jen for a very long time. And remember Brian Abanda, because he fits back into my story a little bit later. But what was interesting about meeting these guys is there was two different experiences that I had. With Alistair Kutsia as the coach, he was the first person that I saw. And he looked at me as he came out of the team room and he walked straight up to me. He stuck his hand out and he said, I'm so sorry that we lost and thank you for coming so far. And he was incredibly humble. And I actually got to pray with him, to be honest with you. I think he's actually a born-again believer. So I got to pray with him in a little hotel, big hotel in London. But then the second one was actually with the other guys. And in that second picture there, you'll see they're all smiling. But let me tell you something, they weren't smiling when I arrived. Those guys were miffed. They were really not happy. They'd lost to England. They weren't happy. And Brian, because he recognized me, I wouldn't say that he'd be able to pick me out of a crowd now, but just about a year earlier, I'd actually prayed and prophesied over Brian Abanda in one of our meetings, and he remembered me, and he called the guys over, and he said, guys, come. Let's take a photo with this guy. He's come all the way from South Africa. So that was how I managed to get a photo. They didn't actually take a lot of photos that night with other people. They went straight from there into their team room. Why am I saying this to you? Not because I'm trying to flex or show you how cool I am, but actually what I'm trying to get across to us is that when you meet extraordinary people in extraordinary circumstances, it stays with you. There's a moment that I can remember that moment and will remember that moment for a long, long time. And I want to say to you that if you're here this morning as a born-again Christian, as a believer and a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have a moment, at least one, hopefully regularly, but there should be a moment where you can say, I met Jesus. I encountered the living God. And in light of who he was, I could see who I was. And because of who I am in light of him, I bowed my knee and I asked him to become my Lord and Savior. You see, each of us should have come into an encounter with Jesus in one way or another. Now for me, I don't know, it might not look like it because I don't look like a particularly clever person. I look more like a bouncer at a door. But I actually really like to research. I like to prepare well for what I want to share with you on a Sunday because it's very important that what I'm sharing, A, is biblically sound, but B, is taking you into something. It's taking you one step further in your journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I did a lot of research on there this morning, and I actually said, because I'm talking about encounters with Jesus, would you please tell me what are the three main responses from people when they encountered the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time? And I'm going to tell you, I've done all the research. You guys are going to get all of this for free this morning. No commission needed. It's all on me. So the first response when people in the Bible met the Lord Jesus Christ was amazement and wonder. Amazement and wonder. So if you can put up Mark 1:22, I just want to quickly run through these scriptures with you to ground you in this, to show you once again, it's not my musings or my thinkings. And it says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Isn't that beautiful? They don't know him, but there's a sense of this man has authority. He is wise. He is strong. And in the juxtaposition of that is that it says, not as the teachers of the law. So the teachers of the law in those days actually would have been wise. They would have been studied. They would have been rabbi following guys for most of their lives. But there's something of the amazement of meeting Jesus face to face that goes beyond the law. Okay, are you with me? Luke 4, verse 36. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives order to evil spirits and they come out. This is incredible. People are getting to see this man who not only talks the talk, but walks the walk. And even evil spirits are obedient to his command and to the words that he speaks. I want to say to you that sometimes we are waiting for, I really want to say this, and please listen to me. All of us are waiting for our Saul moment, hey? Everybody wants to encounter the Lord and be knocked off your horse and struck blind, right? But we all want to encounter God. There was only one person in the entire Bible that got knocked off a horse and struck blind. Yet all of us think we deserve the same treatment. And that's what an encounter with God looks like. It doesn't. If you're waiting for an angel to come down from heaven, how often in the Bible do we read about an angel coming and speaking to man? Very little. But we think we have. We lose our amazement for God because you have to sit on a Sunday and listen to me or one of the other elders teaching. And somehow that's less amazing than an angel coming down. When actually, you look at some of the things, is when Revelation, when they write to the angel of the church, who they're writing to? Who's the elder? He's actually the angel of the church. So when it's written to the elders to shift it out to us as the people. There should be amazement, but not at me. I'm teasing because it's getting a bit serious. So you guys are all looking at me very serious. I'm just teasing. But there's amazement. I want to say to you, don't discard the Lord's ability to have an encounter with you through people that are around you, through the teaching up front. And I'm hoping that if you're sitting here, you've heard a testimony somewhere about a miraculous healing or somebody that wasn't able to have babies and they were prayed for and suddenly 9 months later, there's a child that's burst forth. Someone who's come through financial ruin and the Lord has restored them. These are signs and wonders. These should fill us with amazement and have us look at the Lord Jesus and go, you are one of authority. You are amazing. And when I look at you, I can only but believe. This is what encounters do with us. People were often heard, Jesus was often heard saying to people in his first encounter with them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because there was something of the magnificence and the authority. Has anybody ever met a dignitary? I'm talking about like a politician, Nelson Mandela or somebody like that. You don't even have to have voted for their party, but those guys carry there's a certain something about them. There's an authority that actually God says is he appoints all authority, even the bad guys. Huh? Interesting. So when we come into the presence of those who have authority on them, sometimes we can feel like, woo. Imagine what it was like coming into the one that created the world. Imagine what it must have felt like to look at him. The Bible says that when Jesus walked in, some people were going to fall face down. Like, we're not serving a wishy-washy little idol that's made of wood and clay. This is Almighty God who has the power to speak worlds into being with a word. Let there be light. Boom. No arguments. No waiting period. No 21 day. It's now. He says it. It gets established. We should be filled with wonder. And when we come on a Sunday, it's not, oh, Jesus, you're so good. Please, spare me. Spare him. Do you think he's pleased with that? I don't think he is. But you can come here broken. Broken. And give tears and snot and nothing else. And he loves it. Because your heart is seeing the amazement. We're in wonder of this God. This is the God we serve. This is the God we worship. The second response was faith and surrender. People responded to him by worshiping, by following him, by giving up everything that they had. They surrendered everything that they'd spent their entire life. Once again, a credible link in with Paulo's teaching. Those Romans had nothing after Vesuvius went. Not even their lives in most cases. Jesus comes and he says, follow me. And they leave all. Let the dead bury the dead, he says. It's incredible. So in John 1, verse 35 to 37, once again, I want to really ground this in scripture. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now we read that and we think, oh, and the disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. But actually, this is a very, very key scripture. Because what's happened is there's been a divine revelation that's come to John, a Jew that sees Jesus, and faith rises up and he goes, that's the Lamb of God. It's actually heresy in the Jewish faith. Do you even think about that when you read that scripture? We are saying that he's actually committing heresy. And then it says he doesn't only commit, he doesn't just say it. He puts his knapsack on his back and off he goes. And two go with him. Incredible. Faith and surrender. Matthew 8 verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Once again, there's this faith, the seeing of or hearing of this man, this Jesus that's walking the earth. And as he goes, he touches the sick and they get healed. He speaks to the demonized and the demons come out. He raises the dead. He pulls coins out of the mouths of fishes. And he comes in his form. Do you know how brave this man needed to be? Lepers were not allowed to be in general company. If there was a leper in our midst, they wouldn't be sitting in the meeting. They wouldn't even be allowed to come near us. They were shunned. They were the scourge of humanity. Just like us. And we come to him. And we go, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he says, yes, please. I'll have some. John 4, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. When a prophetic word comes on a Sunday, Is it amazing for you? Does it build faith in you? Or is it just the same old guy saying the same old things the same old time? We're going to teach about the prophetic this coming weekend. I want to tell you that the prophetic has the ability to change people's lives for Christ. A word of knowledge spoken like Jesus did to the Samaritan woman. Where is your husband? I have no husband. No, you're right. And he speaks a word of knowledge and it cuts between flesh and marrow. It gets to her heart. And because of that, an entire city gets saved. Come on. This is good stuff. I think of the woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8. She doesn't even speak to Jesus. Woman with the issue of blood would also have been shunned. They would have been pushed to the side. Woman had to stay away during that time of the month. She pushes through a crowd of men and Pharisees and those all, and she gets in, she goes, if I can touch his garments, if I can just get into his presence, if I can have an encounter with the living God, I know I can be healed. And she pushes through. And she gets to him, and she's healed. And she's mentioned in the Gospels that all of us read today. Because she was desperate for an encounter. She pushed through whatever opposition there was. I'm sure there would have been lots of people. It says, like the Bible says, they were pressed in around him. When he asks, who touched me? They're going, everyone's touching you. It's like, what do you mean? And he's like, no, someone touched me. There was faith and surrender in their heart. It's beautiful, man. And the third and most surprising response, and this one I think for us is going to be a challenge, is that the third response to Jesus was rejection and opposition. So let me ask you, let's read the scriptures first. Sorry, I just want to qualify that quickly. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of town. They took him to the brow of a hill on which the city town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Hello? What Jesus said angered them so much that they wanted to commit murder. These are Jews living under the law which says eye for an eye. They understand if I kill this guy, my life is void. They are so incensed by what he has to say, they want to kill him. This is a pretty strong reaction. It's not like, well, I'm offended by that. I'm never going back to that church. This is literally you guys grabbing me, taking me out into the N2 and holding me there for a car to knock me over. Do you get what I'm saying here? This is not passive. This is not even passive aggressive. This is super aggressive. They hate what he has to say. John 5 verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own father and making himself equal with God. Hello? Anybody say religious spirits? Yeah, but God doesn't do that. Jesus can't make people speak in a different language. Surely not. Can't say that. No. And they get to the point because they are so consumed with what they think God looks like that God is standing in front of them and they can't see him. Is it possible? Is it even? Let me go. I'm going to get before, one more. Just one more. Mark 3 verse 22. And the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem and said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. People call Jesus demonized. Not Sean, Andrew Saley. Jesus himself is accused of being demonized as he drives out demons. As I read this, I was like, what? This is insane. But then I started to think about it, and I was like, oh, hold on. Before you get on your little horse there, Sean, slow down. Because I want to ask you, and this is the question that I had to ask myself this week. Was there ever a moment when you were with a Christian, a group of Christians in a church or in a meeting or listening to something, and something gets said and suddenly the suspicion starts to come up in your heart a little bit? And then from there, that suspicion becomes offense. And then from there, that offense becomes hostility. I'm never going back there. That guy, false. And I'm going to expose him to the world. And if I could, I'd take him and throw him off a hill. Could it be possible? Just asking. Not making a statement, yeah? Just asking. Could it be possible that if those that lived in the time of Jesus, in his presence, knowing the law, could be deceived and actually want to persecute him for the truth that he's speaking? You see, the Jews had the Messiah in their presence and they didn't see him. Why? Because he didn't look like they thought he would look. Is it possible that we could be missing encounters with the living God in our own lives because it doesn't look like we think it needs to look? Are you willing to have a little 4 or 5 or 6 year old kid come and reset you? Can the Holy Spirit speak through a child? He spoke through a donkey. He's speaking through another one. Are we humble enough to let a child speak into our lives? Are we humble enough husbands to let our wives reflect Jesus to us? And wives, let our husbands lead us. Children, are we willing to listen to our parents and honor them when they say, no, you can't do that? I'm just asking, not saying. You see, I think what happens is because that encounter doesn't feel nice, we assume one of two things. He or she is wrong, or it's the devil. It didn't feel good, so it can't be God. That doesn't work. We need to realize that we could be having a truth encounter with the living God when he goes, it's not that way, Rian. It's that way. I set before you life and death. There's a choice. Choose life. He wants to lead us into life. He wants to lead us into those moments. Are you guys okay? If two of the three encounters with Jesus had positive emotional responses and one didn't, is it reasonable that sometimes you will encounter God and it's not going to be a pleasant experience? I think it is. Some of the most painful moments I've had with the Lord have been some of the most pivotal moments in my life, where God has actually gone, you know what? You're so close to the edge right now, Sean, that if I don't put my finger on this thing today, you're going to fall off. And because he loves us, and because he says that nothing will snatch you out of my hand, that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, you can run to the ends of the earth. You can go like Jonah in the opposite direction of the plans of God, and he will come and find you. But it might not always be pleasant. And there might be a little work we need to do. Because while we are already justified, we're not completely sanctified. We are still getting from glory to glory. Is that okay? Is that encouraging? So I want to land us on the next just three things. Because I think what happens is in the church that we have today, in the world that we live in today, it's very easy to get access to information, to podcasts, to videos, to whatever you want to get access to, and you can really go down the line you want. So believe me, I'm saying this to you right now. If you want to go out there and find videos, podcasts, teachings that will tell you that the tithe is no longer biblical, you'll find a million of them. And by the same token, if you want to go and find, is the tithe still? You'll find it. It depends on what is the heart of your heart. What is the condition of your heart? Why do I go after this information? So we can go and we can see these testimonies. And let me tell you, I love nothing more than a testimony. To see someone who was in the occult get ripped out of it by the love of Jesus coming in and taking them from the depths of hell itself and bringing into the kingdom is incredible. Somebody on the deathbed that meets the person of Jesus, walks into the room, they're miraculously healed and they live a long life. Amazing. But I know some guys that encountered Jesus through just a preach that was given to them in Sunday school at 3 or 4 years old, and they gave their life to the Lord and they've been serving them ever since. And their reality wasn't based on goosebumps. It wasn't based on one encounter that set them up. We need constant encounters with the living God. We need to find him daily, never mind weekly, never mind yearly. And I want to help you with some practical ways to do this. Because I know that there's some of us here that you're sitting here going, I don't even know if I've had an encounter with God. Not like him. You see, for some of you, maybe you've seen the Springboks on TV. But I can tell you something, Damien Dalendy is a lot bigger in real life. He's only about that big on the screen. He's a lot bigger in real life. We can know of God, but never know him. I got out of bed sick to come here this morning to preach you because you must know Jesus. You must know him. You don't know of him. Because your parents knew him doesn't mean you know him. It means you know of him. I am not saved because my parents grew up in church, which they didn't. Neither are you. If you sit here today and your assurance in salvation is the fact that I grew up in a Christian home, I'm sorry to tell you, you do not know Jesus. He says it's by faith, through grace, that for me, get saved. I come into salvation through my personal proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And then he brings me in. You can't save me. I can't save me. He saves me. We need encounters, maybe for the first time or maybe continual. So I want to help you with that. The first way that you can encounter God in something which might not feel very lacquer for some of us because we are not a culture anymore. For all the youngsters, who's under 15 here? Where's our under 15s? Under 16s? Under 20s? Let's go wider. We've got an old crowd yesterday. If you're under 20, you guys are not a reading culture. Reading is, for some of you maybe, but it's not something that you grew up with because you have so many alternatives. You've got an iPad, an iPod, an iHop, an iPop. There's eyes everything. We don't sit down with a physical book anymore and read. But one of the first ways you can have an encounter with God is through the Word of God, the Bible, the Logos, the written Word that is alive. And you might say, well, John, what do you base that on? So I want to say to you, in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, I read this, was beautiful. Then your words came and I ate them. They were a joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. When we consume the Word of God, the Bible tells us that it's a joy and a delight. We read it and something comes into us and it gets lit and we breath. And now we can go. But we discount it because it doesn't feel, it's not tactile. Even for some of us, I don't even have a physical Bible. Oh, I've got a physical Bible, but I read on my iPad just because it's the way I work. You might be different. So you're going, well, Sean, I don't know where to start. And I think one of the things that's very undertaught in the Church of Jesus Christ today is how to read your Bible. So I want to try and help you. I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to try and help you. The first way you can learn to have encounters with Jesus through your word is to bring a notepad on a Sunday. Take notes of the scriptures that get shared and go and read them in that week. You see, you don't even have to do the work yourself. I've done it for you. I'll give you five to 10 scriptures every single week that you can go. Because now I've got the scripture, what is that? What do I do with it? So then what you do is read the verse before it and then read the verse after it and then read the whole chapter. And then ask yourself some questions. This is called good exegesis. It's the way to read the Bible. Then I start going, okay, it's John. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? Who was the audience that John was speaking to? Was it Gentiles? Was it Jews? Why? Because it matters. Is there any Jews here? Any traditional Jews that practice Judaism at all? No. For Jews that have practiced Judaism, they know the law of God. They know the word of God. They don't really understand the grace of God. And they don't understand the Son. So when letters are written to the Jews, there's something of an understanding of grace in the person of Jesus that the writers are trying to put into them. There's a nuance. So when he speaks about grace, we want to base all of our grace-based understanding on the letters written to the Jews, but we Gentiles and we're already walking in grace. And when he writes to the Gentiles, He's trying to bring them back into a little bit of safer boundaries. You guys are worshiping 20 different gods and doing all these weird things. In Corinthians, we read about, which we'll do at the School of Prophecy, just bring some order into the meeting. Everybody's shadow-buying. Everybody's prophesying. She's prophesying. He's prophesying. That one's speaking tongues. And he's going, no. I don't want you to not do that, but there must be order. Context matters. When was it written? Was it written during the life of Jesus? Was it written after the life of Jesus? Was it written before the life of Jesus? These things matter. Because the Old Testament is looking forward. The New Testament largely is looking a little bit back through the Gospels and explaining the life of Jesus, but then it's telling us instructions of how to live now. How you read your Bible matters. And when you understand it, suddenly now I can have an encounter with God because I'm reading my Bible right. Simple example, Philippians 4:13. Can anybody say it at the top of their head? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if I read that thing and I put the little bumper sticker on the back of my car and I've got the fridge magnet and I go stand on the top of this building and I recite it with all the faith that I have in my heart, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I jump off and I start flapping my arms, am I going to fly? So is the Bible wrong? No. Do you understand? Do you see? It's a silly example, but it's an example nonetheless of when we pull scripture out, we isolate it and we make it say what we want it to say. It's not what it says. It says that while you're in jail, starving for the gospel, he's saying, I can do this. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can have an encounter with God in the Word. The second place is through worship, which once again is so interesting this morning. We're in worship and there's a sense of like, oof, there's a little bit more from us. But you know what worship does? Is it brings us together and it lifts our collective gaze, which means that we stop looking at the busyness of the morning. We stop looking at what's to come this week. We stop looking at all of the things that are around us. And our eyes together in perfect unity are lifted to the person of Jesus. And when we behold him, what does the Bible say are some of the natural reactions? Amazement, wonder, faith, surrender. And maybe for some of you this morning, a little bit of, that didn't feel so lekker. And some opposition and rejection. It's in a place of putting all of the other things of the world away from us so that we can look at him. And when we see him, we can see us. I want to say to you, search for him. Welcome encounters. Run towards the encounters. That's why we come out in the front. There's no specific anointing here. And for those of you here in the first time, we're not worshiping the worship team. Please understand, my hands are not raised to them. They are mere instruments that are being used by the Lord. But in a sense, when I get up and move out of a chair, that's my choice. And as I read the Bible, I believe it's a biblical thing to do. We raise our hands to the Lord. We sing with loud voices. There's many things that we use. We worship him with our voices and with our bodies. So I come out and I'm going, Lord, I'm not going to worship you from my comfortable seat. I'm going to walk to the front. I'm going to move out of my comfort zone. I'm pursuing an encounter with you, so I move. Stay in your chair if you want to stay in your chair. I'm not saying God can't meet you there. But if you're there, there must be faith in your heart that you're going to meet him. Otherwise, you could just be singing a song. Amen. I think of 60,000 people that go to Cape Town Stadium yesterday to watch a rugby. They have faith. They have faith that when they go there, the Bucks will win. Let me tell you something. There's been more people in Cape Town Stadium worshiping in the Springboks than there were when there was an opportunity to worship with passion. And let me tell you, I served the God of rugby for many years. You can ask my wife. I served that God. God starved me for a year. He said, no rugby for you for a year. And I gave it up. I didn't watch a single game, not 1 minute, because he was worth it. And rugby no longer rules me. Thankfully, he never said the rest of your life. The point I'm talking about the rugby is when those guys get there, they're not going, oh, well, great job. You scored a little try. It's fantastic.
Lovely. Amazing. Did you notice that, Ryan?
No. It's a come on. Go book it. Yeah. If we can't be passionate about Jesus, what are we passionate about? Seriously, guys. I don't think the Lord is pleased with lukewarm. Go and read your Bible. He'll tell you. He'll actually say to you, if Jesus was saying to you, say, don't be lukewarm, rather be cold. Rather reject me and serve Satan than sit in my church and serve him still. I'm sorry if that's hard. This is supposed to be a very encouraging preach. But the fact is, God is not interested in that which we bring in our scraps. Imagine Mornay's, they just had a baby, for those of you who don't know. And we organized meals. Imagine I take him my leftovers. I arrive with some chicken bones, a few pre-chewed chips. There's still some tomato sauce on the plate. And I go to him, Mornay, I have prepared this beautiful meal for you. Here you go. Is he going to receive that meal with thanksgiving? Or is he going to go, what? You should rather not have bothered. Come on, that is not in my notes. That really isn't in my notes. Yes, but God, Lord, help us. Help us to see you rightly. And finally, I want to say to you this. I'm sorry, this has gone a lot longer than I thought it would, but I want to say to you, we can encounter God through his people and through pastoring. I'm sorry. That's one of the ways that you're going to encounter him, is through the person sitting next to you. And I think often, this is not intended, but often, that last two, rejection and opposition, generally gets found here. When someone sits with you, husband to wife, and a wife goes, you know what, Sean? That thing you're doing, it doesn't look like Jesus. And it's hard. And wives, I hope you are going to your husbands and speaking to them about these things. And husbands, I hope that you're making space for your wife to do it. Because she is your helper. The Bible says so, not me. So when my wife comes and speaks to me, I've got to understand that she's being vulnerable. She's risking rejection. Because that's one of the things that they did to Christ. So Christ comes and he reveals himself to us through a person, and we reject the person, but actually what we're doing is rejecting him. Because he wants to encourage us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to say, that thing doesn't look like me, it must die. And we get upset with the person. Your home group leader, the elders in the church, anybody, one of the apostolic voices comes and says something in a meeting and you don't like it. It doesn't feel nice. Can I say to you with all due respect, if it doesn't feel nice and it's biblical, deal with your heart. The problem is you, not me. Sorry, I'm not being harsh, I'm not. But I've done this. I know. I have been so offended with someone who taught something on money that I unfriended him on Facebook and I said, if I see that guy in a meeting, I'll walk out, and I did. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I know what it feels like to reject Jesus. Because I didn't like his messenger. Just let's not miss it. When someone tries to love us, to help us, and it doesn't feel nice, it doesn't mean it's not God. Just pause. Respond, don't react. Ask the Lord. Go away and say, Lord, is that you? Are you trying to have an encounter with me? And if it is him, have the encounter. Make the change, and life will move forward. So as I finish, I felt like there's two things I just wanted to bring us back to. One is in my pictures with the Springbok team. We only met that team got to have those two pictures taken for two reasons. One was the tour guide. You see, he knew where they would be, and he took us there. Some of us are tour guides, and we need to start taking people into encounters. We need to start pulling people into the presence of God, because you can't change him, but he can, and he's desperate to do it. The second side of things is that I knew someone on the inside, and because I knew that guy, he could rally and said, boys, come, we can take a photo with this dude. Some of you are called to pull others in and go, hey, Monet and them, they've just had a baby. Let's help them with some meals. Barry's in hospital. Let's get some guys together and go and pray. To rally the troops, to take people into encounters. When you're sick, you just want some love, man. Barry, am I wrong? Did you just want to know you're not alone in hospital? That there's people that are thinking of you and praying for you and wanting you to be healed. That's all you want to know. And then there's those that can grab others and say, come on, let's go and love on that person. Let's go and pull. That person doesn't, they've just lost their job. We're going to sort them out for a month. We're going to go and we're going to help and we're going to do what we can. We need each other. We must have these moments.